Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we come to Thee in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that we have access to Thy great throne through the intercession of our great High Priest, the only mediator between God and men. Father, we worship Thee, for Thou art the only true God. Thou art Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one glorious God and three glorious persons. We worship Thee, and we pray that Thou wouldst cause our worship to be acceptable through the merits of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Father, we confess our sins. Father, we confess our secret sins that no one knows about but us and You. Yes, Lord. There are sins in our minds that no one knows about but us and You. But they're not hidden from Thee. We confess the plague of our heart. We confess our sins of ignorance. And we pray that You would convict us of our sins and help us to see in Your Word more and more how short we come of Thy glory. But we confess that we've probably sinned much this past week ignorantly. We confess our sins of presumption. Father, we've sinned knowing we were sinning. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us for the foolishness and the folly of our youth and our recklessness and our unconverted days. Father, we're thankful for Your inscripted Word, and we're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ as our pastor has preached to us in the first message. And now we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we preach to this congregation and to all those that may hear us by mechanical means. Father, we pray for Your people that have come to know You through saving grace, that Your Holy Spirit is indwelling them and teaching them. We pray that You would build us up in our faith. And Father, I pray now for the unconverted that You'd have mercy upon them, that this might be the day of salvation. Father, if any of us are deceived in our salvation, please bring us to our senses and awake us to our lost condition before it's everlastingly too late. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst get glory for Thyself. Now, cause the Word to come with us, to come to us with converting and sanctifying power, and cause us to be good ground hearers and to receive the Word with all readiness of mind. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In Jeremiah 8, in verse 20, we read these words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The name of my message today is, Still Not Saved. Still Not Saved. Surely the lamentation of Jeremiah for the people of Israel, upon whom the judgment of God was already coming, certainly that lamentation ought to be applied to us as the people of God for the unsaved. Surely Jeremiah's burden for natural Israel and national Israel, certainly that burden ought to be ours for the unconverted. And today my business is to go directly to the unconverted and plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to show you your unconverted condition. Amen. And to preach to those who are unconverted. Jeremiah says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In other words, much time has elapsed. You have heard, you have witnessed, I have prophesied to you. Day has gone by, night has gone by, seasons have followed one after the other, years have turned into decades, and still we are not saved. Now, my first business today is to try to show the unconverted their awful condition. not saved. I say to you, my friends, this is the worst thing that could be said about a human being, is to say,
amen,
you are not saved.
That's right.
For you have a never-dying soul that needs to be saved, and yet you are unsaved. And my first business this morning is to show you your transgressions and to show you your awful predicament and show you your certain doom should you remain in the condition of being not saved.
Amen.
Now, my unsaved hearers may be divided into three general categories, and we could certainly divide them up into other categories, but my unsaved hearers may be divided under three general categories. First, there are those who are unsaved and they are unconcerned. They care not for their own souls. They're unsaved and they're unconcerned. In fact, they try their best not to hear us when we're preaching. If they hear of something of their own death, if they hear of the death of someone that has already died and gone to hell, if they have some thoughts about spiritual matters, if they have some thoughts about eternity, they quickly try to put them out of their mind. They're unconcerned about their souls. But my unsaved and unconcerned friend, though you are unconcerned about your own soul, we are not unconcerned.
Amen.
We are concerned about your eternal destiny. We are concerned of your soul, whether you are or not.
Amen.
And though you refuse to weep over your unsaved condition, we weep for you.
Amen.
And though you refuse to repent, we will continue to show you the way of repentance. And though you refuse to believe, we will continue to point you to the dear Lamb of God, who is able and willing to save, and continue to cry out to believe upon Him.
Amen.
So there are many who are unsaved and they are unconcerned. We rub shoulders with them every day. Men and women and boys and girls with never-dying souls pressing into eternity and living like hogs, living like brute beasts, as if they have no eternal souls, as if they are simply to live and to die, and that this would be the end of them. We rub shoulders with them every day. Now, they come into our assemblies for different reasons, for curiosity, or for perhaps the family rule is they have to be here for whatever reason. Sometimes they come into our assemblies. But all around us, we see unconverted people who are unconcerned about their own souls. But dear people of God, dear preachers, though the unconverted are unconcerned, let us not be unconcerned.
Amen.
Let it be our business to be bringing this gospel and the warnings and the blessed gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, both its threats and its promises. Let us be ever bringing it to the unconverted and to an unsaved world.
Amen.
If there's any of my hearers this morning who are unconcerned, I have already prayed for you this very day, and I'm praying for you now that the Holy Ghost would alarm you and cause you to become concerned about your soul and your unsaved condition.
Amen.
And though you are unconcerned, I say again, it does not change the fact that you are not saved.
That's right.
You've been to church. You've been under the sound of the gospel. Year after year has gone by, day after day, and yet you are unsaved. But then there are some of our unsaved hearers, and we hope there's none in the house today, but we preach to many and have preached to many in the days of our ministry, and we rub shoulders with these also in every day. There are those who are unsaved, but they think they're saved. There are those who are deceived into thinking that all is well with their souls.
That's right.
And I hope I'm wrong in this. I hope I'm wrong. But I fear that most of the people that we know who are members of churches and who attend church regularly and who profess to be saved, and if you ask them if they're saved, they'll quickly say they are. I'm afraid that most of them are deceived in their salvation. I know some of them are, and I'm afraid most of them are. And I hope I'm wrong.
Amen.
Anytime that we have to say to someone, I fear that you're not saved, I hope I'm wrong.
Amen.
I really do. But yet it is true that there are many that we rub shoulders with, and there are some that come into our assemblies, and we have preached to many in the days of our preaching since 1980. We have preached to many who are deceived in their salvation. And we shall be surprised and happy if we meet them in heaven. And so if I preach to someone today who is deceived in their salvation, may the Lord take away any false comforts and any false hopes and any vain confidence that any professed but unsaved person has. May the Lord take away all of your vain confidence and cause you to see that your only hope can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation is not in church membership. It's not in baptism. It's not in the Lord's Supper. It's not in anything that you do. It's not in your own righteousness. It's not going through religious rigmarole. But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. There are many who are deceived in their salvation. They have had their wounds slightly healed. If you read back just a little earlier in this same chapter, Jeremiah speaks of such in verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." There are multitudes all over Smith County and Simpson County who have a false peace. But there's no real peace because they know not the Lord. There are multitudes that have gotten their names on the church roll that have not their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are multitudes who have got perhaps scared of going to hell or got a little bit emotional in some emotional meeting. And so somebody's told them to do something religious and they've told them something, but they know nothing of Holy Spirit conviction. They know nothing of true repentance. They know nothing of true faith. They know not what it is to have a new heart. They know not what it is to have the Holy Spirit work in them, true regeneration. And their wounds are only slightly healed. But then there are a few of our unsaved hearers who are unsaved, and they know they're unsaved. The Holy Spirit has shown them their dreadful condition. And perhaps some will hear this message who have begun to cry out and bemoan their lost condition and begun to abhor themselves and to see how short they have come of the glory of God and to begin to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" I will tell you that's a lot better than the first two categories. It's a lot better to be unsaved and know you're unsaved and to begin to seek the way of salvation than to be unconcerned or to be deceived.
Amen.
But my friend, whether or not you are unconcerned or deceived, or whether or not you are really and truly alarmed, to be unsaved is to be in an awful condition. Not saved. May the Holy Spirit cause it to ring in your ears. And may He cause the hair to stand up on the back of your head. And may these words, "not saved," may it work Holy Spirit conviction in the hearts of the unsaved this very day.
Amen.
For unless you experience Holy Spirit conviction, you'll never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never know what true salvation is without Holy Spirit conviction. We don't hear much of that in our day anymore, do we, Brother Glenn? We used to hear a little bit of it in our younger days about Holy Spirit conviction. But there's folks now that think they can get saved without the Holy Spirit. And there's preachers now that think that they can get folks converted without the Holy Spirit. All it takes is some salesmanship and some psychology and a few tricks they learned in preacher school. We get folks to walk the aisle and join the church and make a profession and make a big name for ourselves. Keep more money coming in and keep more buildings being built. And well, nobody will be saved without Holy Spirit conviction. And may today, these words of my text, not saved, may it cause alarm in your very soul and your heart. And may it cause each of us to ponder the awful condition of being not saved. For to be not saved means that you are still in your sins. And my friends, everybody listening to me today could be under one of two categories. You're either in your sins or you are in Christ. One or the other. To be not saved means to be in your sin.
That's right.
It means to be under the power of darkness. It means to be under the dominion of sin. It means to be under the power of the devil himself. To be not saved. To be not saved means that you are under the penalty of sin. And that is the promise of God, not the threat, but the promise of God. As sure as His promise to His people, there's a promise to the unconverted that should you live and die without Christ and come to the day of judgment in your sins and without a Savior, that God, the judge of all the earth, must cast you down into the prison of hell. For there's nowhere, nothing else that a holy God can do with you who are unsaved. And that's to punish you forever in hell. To be not saved means to be under the penalty of sin, to be under the wrath of God. And if you remain in your unsaved condition, be sure God is going to send you to hell. God's going to send you to the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. God's going to send you to the place where there's darkness and where there's everlasting chains, to be shut up in everlasting prison forever and ever, where there'll never be an end to it. And if any of my unsaved hearers winds up in hell, this message will be in your mind forever. I'm going to tell you something hell won't ever take away. It won't take away your memory. You remember what Abraham said to the rich man in Luke chapter 16? Son, remember. Son, remember. And in hell, the memory is intact. In hell, Pilate's memory is intact. And there, if we went down into hell now, we would find Pontius Pilate still trying to wash away the guilt on his soul. There we would find Pilate trying to wash away the blood of Christ, but it's up on him. He said, take him to crucify him. I'll wash my hands of it. And Pontius Pilate's memory is intact in hell now. And Herod's memory is intact in hell. And if we went down into hell now, we would hear Herod crying, take away the head of John the Baptist. Get it away from me. But it can't ever get away. It's in his memory forever. And all of the unsaved who have sat under the gospel and had faithful preachers plead with them and pray for them and weep over them and parents to weep over them, the unsaved in hell now, they're remembering all the sermons that they heard. They're remembering the pleas that went from the pulpit. They're remembering the witness that they received from private Christians. And they're remembering that they rejected it. They turned around and walked away and said, I'll have nothing to do with it. And if you refuse to come to Christ today, if you refuse to hear my message and go on and die and go to hell, be sure you will remember this message today. And you will remember the messages of this faithful pastor that sits on this front bench that has preached to you day in and day out. You will remember that. And so, my unsaved friend, I warn you of your awful condition.
Amen.
May the Holy Spirit show you what terrible condition you're in. And may you not have a peaceful moment until you come to Christ, until you repent of your sins, until you settle the matter, and instead of having wounds slightly healed, have them fully healed by the healing power of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, my second business is this. is to ask the unsaved this question. Why are you not saved? My unconverted friend, hear me. Why are you not saved? Well, it is not because you haven't heard the truth. You've already heard enough truth this very day to be saved.
Amen.
You heard enough truth in the first message to be saved. You heard enough truth in these brethren's prayers to be saved.
Right.
You heard enough truth in these hymns that we sang today.
Amen.
To God be the glory. What a friend we have in Jesus. You've already heard enough truth in the hymns that were sung to be saved.
Amen.
But those in this house have heard a lot more truth than that. You've heard the truth of the saving grace of Christ. You've heard the truth of the infallibility of the Bible. You've heard the truth about God Himself and His triune nature. You've heard the truth of the death of Christ, His burial and His resurrection and His mediation and His pity towards sinners. You've heard it many times. It's not because you haven't heard the truth. Why are you not saved having heard as much truth as you have? Nor is it because you have not been warned. You've been warned this very day. I spent the first several minutes of this message warning you and trying to show you where you're headed, that you're on the road to eternal perdition. You're on the high road to hell. And you've been warned this very day, but you've been warned repeatedly. You've been warned over and over that if you die without Christ, you must go to hell. It's not because you haven't been warned. Why are you not saved? It's not because you haven't been prayed for. The church prays for you. Your saved parents pray for you. Your pastors pray for you. There are people probably pray for you that you don't even know about. Probably people pray for, maybe some pray for you that you don't even know personally. Your name may have been mentioned at some prayer meeting somewhere and you didn't know it. We mention names in our prayer meetings sometimes that the people we're praying for don't even know we're praying for, but we are. And lying on our bed at night, we wet our pillow pleading for the unsaved and praying. We get up in the morning with a prayerful heart praying for the unsaved. You've been prayed for. It's not because you haven't been prayed for. Why are you not saved having been prayed for and continual prayers going up for you? Why are you not saved? It's not because Christ is not able to save. Christ is able to save the chief of sinners. You're looking at one here. And every Christian in this congregation could come forward and say, me too. It's not because Christ's not able to save. He was able to save me when I was a lost church member. Dead in profession, satisfied with a profession, but lost as a goose. He was able to save. He's able to save blasphemers like the Apostle Paul was before God saved him. He's able to save harlots. He's done that. He's able to save wicked tax collectors. He's done that. Christ has saved the vilest of the vile. And there's one stands before you today, not to recommend anything in himself, but to recommend the dear Savior that had mercy upon me. It's not because Christ is not able to save. God is able to save any sinner in this building or any sinner anywhere who will repent of their sins and come to Him, trusting in Him alone for salvation. He's able to save. Why, He's God incarnate. You think He who spoke the world into existence, if there's anything too short for Him, you think His arm is short that it cannot save? It's not because Christ is unable to save. Why are you not saved with such a powerful Savior? It's not because Christ is unwilling to save you. Christ has sweetly said Himself out of His own lips, In John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He sweetly promised that if you would come to him by faith, he would save you. He said sweetly in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ is able to save and willing to save. Why are you not saved? Since Christ is willing to save you, why are you not saved? My unconverted friend, I tell you why you're not saved. There's only one reason why you're not saved. It's because you prefer it. That's what you want. You are unsaved, under the dominion of sin, and on your way to hell, because that is what you prefer. You say by your unwillingness, you say by your refusal to come to Christ, you say by remaining in your unsaved condition, whether you say it with your lips or not, the truth is that you prefer yourself to Christ. The truth is, you prefer your righteousness, your self-righteousness, to the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the reason you're not saved. You are unsaved because you prefer it. You are unsaved because you prefer sin to holiness. Since you will not repent, since you will not believe in Christ, what you're saying by that is, I want nothing to do with holiness. I do not want to be a holy person. God has commanded, be ye holy. And you said, I'll not obey that command. I'll have nothing to do with it. I don't want to pursue holiness. I want to pursue happiness. You think. But it's the craziest kind of happiness a sinner could ever think of. This world thinks that the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and the love of the world and all this, they think that will bring them happiness. And it is some sort of twisted, perverted, temporal pleasure. For the book of Hebrews chapter 11 said that Moses chose the riches of Christ rather than what? The pleasures of sin. There's a twisted, perverted kind of pleasure to sin. But my friend, it's perverted and it's very temporary. The pleasures of sin. And ultimately ends in hell. But the unconverted person is saying, I prefer the pleasures of sin to holiness. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to have nothing to do with religion. I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And I prefer to stay in my unsaved condition. This is the reason that you are lost. This is the reason you're unconverted. Because you choose to be so. You choose to stay exactly where you are. And so God is going to give you what you want if you stay in it. You refuse to come to Him. Well, finally, God's going to say, all right, if that's the way you want it, go ahead and have it your way. And that's what He said to everybody in hell. That's the theme song of hell, by the way. The song that Elvis Presley sang and Frank Sinatra and some others, I did it my way. I did it my way. That's what everybody in hell is saying, and that's the reason they're in hell now. They did it their way. And so God finally said, well, go in and have it your way and go on to hell. You are unsaved because that is exactly what you prefer. Now, thirdly, I have another question for the unsaved. I've tried to show you your lost condition. I've asked you the question, why are you not saved? Now, thirdly, I will ask you this. Will you ever be saved? Will you ever be saved? Well, the fact is, only the Lord knows infallibly. Only the Lord knows infallibly who is saved here today. All I can do is go by the evidence that I see in people's profession and their lives and their testimony and the conversation, all I can do is look for evidence. Only God knows infallibly who is saved, and only God knows infallibly if you will ever be saved. But I will say this, it looks mighty bad for some people. It looks mighty bad for some people. For you see, every time that you reject Christ, it is less likely you will ever be saved. Every time that you hear a gospel message, and you shut the door to the gospel, you say, I'll reject it again. Every time your conscience is seared a little more, though your heart is already as hard as the upper and nether millstone, though your heart is already as hard as a piece of granite, every time you reject the gospel, there's a further hardening and a further separation from God. And I will say to you, my friends, I warn you, should you reject this message today, what reason do you have that you'll ever be saved? Will you be so foolish as a man that I heard about, that I grew up with? He was a little bit younger than me, probably about the age of Brother Glenn. And you would know his name if I called it. Many of us have known him since he was a boy. And he told somebody recently who begged with him to come to Christ. He said, well, when I get old and just before I die, and I'll accept Jesus. I'll live like I want to till then. How stupid. How crazy. How do you know you're going to live to be 70 years old? Or 60? How do you know you're going to live another day? How crazy for people to say things like that. Now, people who put off salvation, and that's what the unconverted who are hearing me today and are still refusing to come to Christ, that's what you're doing. If you refuse and reject the gospel, why do you think you'll ever have another opportunity? Why do you think that you'll be saved another day? There's no record in the Scriptures. There's no record in the Bible. We have no record anywhere where Felix ever found a more convenient season. You remember Felix in Acts 24? One of the high muckety-muck people of the Roman Empire that Paul got to preach to. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. In other words, he preached the gospel to him. And Felix trembled. And perhaps there's someone trembling in their soul very now, very much now, having been warned again of your awful condition, but yet you're thinking like Felix. Some more convenient day, I'll believe the gospel. Some more convenient day, I'll turn from my sins. And there's no record anywhere in the Scriptures that Felix ever found a more convenient day. Amen. As far as we know, Felix went on to hell and will never have a convenient day. It's too late for Felix. But those of you that are still breathing, that are still on this side of eternity, we can't say there's no hope for you. But the time will come if you continue to reject this gospel, if you continue to wait for more, what more convenient season can there be than when the gospel is being preached to you? What more convenient season can there be than when you're hearing the pastor pray for your very soul? What more convenient season can there be when you're amongst the people of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells? And though He doesn't indwell you, He's all around you right now. There's no record that Felix ever found a more convenient day. One of the most awful things we read in Scripture is that Felix would say, I'll send for you another time. I'll get you to come back another time. I've got affairs of state to attend to today. I've got other matters that are very pressing. I've got other things to attend to. I'll send for you whenever I need you. I'll send for you when I have a convenient day. And if Felix ever found a convenient day to be saved, The Scriptures didn't tell us about it, and we'll be very surprised and tickled to death if we meet Felix in heaven. There's no record anywhere in the Scriptures that Agrippa was ever persuaded to become a Christian. You read about him in Acts 26. And again, if there's anything as awful or even more awful than what Felix said, looking for a more convenient day, here's an awful thing. Agrippa said to Paul, here's another high muckety-muck man that Paul got to preach to. And Agrippa said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there's no record anywhere in the Scriptures that he was ever fully persuaded. Again, we'll be like Agrippa, like we'll be about Felix, and like we will be so many others that have already died and gone before. We'll be very happy and tickled to death if we meet Agrippa in heaven. For there's no record that he ever was persuaded to become a Christian. As far as we know, Agrippa lived and died almost a Christian. And I must think today that must be some of the saddest people in hell, is those who were almost persuaded. And those among us today who remain in their unconverted state and obstinate in their sin, perhaps they're almost persuaded. Well, if I had just a little bit more evidence, it's not for lack of evidence that you're unconverted. We've already shown that. Almost persuaded, but yet lost. Almost persuaded, but unsaved. The almost Christian must be the worst, one of the worst ways to die, and one of the worst ways to go to hell is to be almost a Christian. See, almost a Christian is still not saved. Almost a Christian is to be almost but lost means totally lost and completely lost. You see, my friends, there's no such thing as being just a little bit of a Christian. That's not what almost Christian is. Almost Christian is someone like you who has heard the gospel and thought about it and considered its claims and yet rejected it, almost persuaded but lost. But I would to God, as Paul told Agrippa, we would to God that you were not almost but altogether persuaded. But my words come short. I can't argue people into being saved. I can't persuade you by my preaching. I can't persuade you by anything that I say. Only the Holy Ghost can, so I must leave you in His hands. Amen. I must leave you in the hands of a sovereign God who said He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy and whom He will He hardeneth. I must leave you in the hands of a sovereign God who is able to save but free to damn. I must leave you in the hands of a sovereign God who only does one of two things with sinners. He either has mercy upon them and saves them and makes them new creatures and makes them holy people and then finally takes them to heaven. Or He leaves them in their sins and leaves them to themselves and damns them and finally sends them to hell. I must leave you in the hands of that sovereign God and leave you with a prayer that God will have mercy upon you before it's everlastingly too late. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. My unconverted friend, will you remain in your unconverted condition? Will you continue on obstinately in your lost condition and go on to hell in spite of all of these pleadings and all this preaching and all the prayers that have gone before? May the Lord grant and may He change you and may He have mercy upon you this very day, and may you come to know this precious Savior, for today is the day of salvation. Amen. Father, we come now to pray for the unconverted.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I've tried to show them their condition and to show them that they have no one to blame but themselves. And if any of my unconverted hearers end up in hell, they'll have nobody to blame but themselves. They can't blame you. They can't blame us. They'll only have themselves to blame. And Lord, may you have mercy upon them. Blessed Holy Spirit, please accompany my labors. And I pray that the unconverted will not be able to forget this message. And I pray that they will repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Father, get glory for yourself in the salvation of sinners. You will get glory in your strange work of sending people to hell. You'll get glory in that too.
Yes, sir.
But we pray that you do your delightful work of saving sinners.
Yes, sir.
And so have mercy upon those that I preach to today and those who may hear this message. Now, Father, please dismiss us in peace. Please be with us on our homeward way. And I pray now that your love and the grace of your Son and the communion of the Holy Spirit might abide upon us both today and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Hope you have a good week.